We do this year by year, but this year we're going to focus on the New Testament. We're going to take the first 3 months of the year, January, February, and March, and we're going to read through the New Testament. It's about 3 chapters a day. If you're a slow reader, it should take you about 7 minutes a day, maybe 8 if you need some help. But what we're asking our congregation to do, even if you read through the Bible in the entire year, you can read through the New Testament the first 3 months, and then you have about 110 chapters every month after to finish up the Old Testament. But we're asking our congregation to read with us through the New Testament, get into God's Word, dig in like you've never done before. And if you're able to do that, I'm going to ask you, one, if you're here today, you can just fill out a communication card and put 90 days with your email. Or two, if you're watching at home online or you're here and you don't want to fill out a card, just email me. My email is slewald@genoachurch.org. Write that down real quick, slewald@genoachurch.org. What will happen is I will send you a weekly email to encourage you, to remind you. These are the chapters this week that we'll be reading. I'll also send you out December 31st, the whole list for the 90 days of what we should be reading. And what a great way to start the year, not losing weight, which is so hard and never works anyway, but focusing in on the Word of God, which can make eternal impact in our lives rather than just losing weight for a few months. Here we go. Today, it's a celebration. We are getting ready to enjoy the most wonderful time of the year for Christians, other than Easter. When we think about Christmas, it is the gift that has been given to us. We celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he is the one that is born. It is his birthday that we celebrate, but he is also the one that is giving us the gift. The gift of having reconciliation to the Father, God the Creator, that can only come through him. What I love about it doesn't matter who you are, what you know, what you don't know, what you've done, what you haven't done, where you've been and what you haven't been. All of us are in equal ground when it comes to receiving this gift, this free gift of salvation. And so as we talk about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it really is a gift. And I go back to over the years, we are celebrating, I believe this will be our 19th Christmas with children. We started very young with children a couple months after we got married. And I can look back over these 19 different Christmases, and there's one Christmas memory that just stands out to me. I look forward to seeing this picture because it just reminds me that sometimes we get Christmas gifts for our kid. Sometimes my wife gets Christmas gifts for our kids. And I think we're going to do a good thing. And sometimes the kids are like, oh, cool, thanks for these socks. But this was the one Christmas where I knew that we nailed it. And we spent more than what we should have spent. And we got what they wanted to get. And this is probably the most joy I've seen from a gift from my children. Would you show them the picture on the screen here? Yes. These are my non-emotional kids. Who are now 19 and I think 16 and a half, 18 and 16 and a half. But this is when they were younger. They were about like this, whatever age they were. So we got the Wii, and they were so excited they couldn't believe that this is the gift that they get to receive. And I think sometimes we don't get as excited because we forget what's included in the gift of salvation. We think about, man, Christmas is coming and I have to spend money. I have to put together this nice dinner. I have to have the in-laws. I love my in-laws, but we have to have the in-laws over. There's a lot of things that have to go with it, but I wonder if we really think about what comes with our gift, that would be the picture of what we should receive, we should feel when we receive the gift of Jesus Christ. And so today, mostly if you're here today or if you've chosen to watch online today, you're familiar with this gift. Most of us in this room have accepted this gift. We've received this gift where someone said, you're not good enough, you can't get into heaven, but here's the free gift of salvation. But I would dare say that not all of us know what goes with that gift. You know, I'm reminded of a little illustration that talked about this person who went on a cruise. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise. But a cruise is something you pay for months in advance so they can get your money that is fresh when you get on the boat. And you, once you're on the boat, most everything's covered. You can eat four breakfasts, four lunch, four dinners. You get to go to different stops on different islands and check those places out. There's entertainment at night. We had 80s cruise, so there was a bunch of 80s music that they were performing to. It was okay. For my family, we don't get appetizers and desserts, but like we were getting two appetizers and two desserts because it's all covered. My son's asking me, can I get the ox tongue? And I'm like, sure, get the ox tongue, because when else are you going to order the ox tongue and steak and shrimp? And we're just enjoying all this stuff. We'd eat dinner, and then on our long walk back to our room, we'd stop by and get pizza and ice cream. And it was fairly sinful, to tell you the truth. But it was a great family time. And I hear this illustration about this individual that went on a cruise, and he gets on the boat, and day one stays in his room, day two stays in his room, and day three stays in his room, and finally day four, some of his friends come around and ask him, why aren't you getting out of your room? Are you sick? Is everything okay? And he replies to his friends, he goes, oh, I can't afford this other stuff. I can only pay for the ticket to get on the ship. I can't pay for your fancy dinners. I can't pay for that fancy entertainment, and I can't get off the ship and go and check out the island. I can't afford that, so I'm just going to eat cheese and crackers in my room and enjoy the cruise. And as silly as that is, I think sometimes we as Christians, that's exactly what we do. I'm on my way to heaven. I have a relationship with God through the Son, but that's all I've got. And we see other people that are enjoying their relationship with God, enjoying the benefits that go with it, and just enjoying ministry and everything that is included within our relationship with God, while other people look and say, man, I wish I could be enjoying that. I wish I could have that. And so today we're going to look at the gift of Christmas, but four other names that are given about this gift at Christmas. And we just sang about them. It's going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Only got a couple verses this morning. But before we do that, I do want to share one verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It's also Isaiah 7, 14. And this is where it starts. It says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. There was a need for this all the way back in Genesis, where Adam and Eve had sinned, and God didn't design man to sin, gave them the option to, but he knew that in creating man through his ultimate knowledge that ultimately man would sin, and there would be need for restoration, there would be need for salvation, and because of that, God would send his only son, Jesus, and we would celebrate this thing that we call Easter, or Christmas, one day. And so through that, through his knowledge, we see this not only designed in Genesis chapter 3, probably before the foundation of the world, we see it predicted again in Matthew chapter 1. We see it predicted in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which is some 700 or 800 years before the time of Christ, before he was born, that one day this guy named Emmanuel will come and he will save their people from their sins. You know, I like to think about a Christmas a lot like Star Wars. Now, I've got back into The Mandalorian and kind of catching up with that. In fact, there's a cute little Christmas meme that's out there, and I want to show it to you up on the screen because I relate to this quite well. On the left, it says, every mom watching you open presents Christmas morning. She's got her world's best mother mug. And then, gentlemen, the rest of us are probably on the right, like every dad just as surprised as you. We spent what? We bought the kids how many presents? But I compare, and this, listen, do not hold me to this illustration, but I compare the gospel to Star Wars. And I think about Star Wars, they started off with episodes 4, 5, and 6 because those are the most interesting. Those are the ones where people are battling. Those are the ones the main characters are in. That's the Easter story. That's where we see that Jesus is here for 3.5 years, and he's teaching and he's preaching, and then all of a sudden one of his own betrays him. And then he's arrested on illegal charges for claiming he was God, which he was God. And then he's crucified, but he comes back and he promises that one day I'll come back again and bring my people. So all the information is around Easter, where there's a reason why they didn't do Star Wars episodes 1, 2, and 3 at first, because they're boring. They're not terribly exciting. There's very little information, but it sets up who this Anakin Skywalker is. It sets up the background. When we talk about Christmas, there's a few verses in Matthew. There's a few verses in Luke. There's a prediction of it coming back in Isaiah and Matthew and even in Genesis, but there's not a whole lot of information. Yes, we do plays and we ad lib and we make some stuff up, but you know, there's not a whole lot of information that goes into the Christmas. But there is a ton of application that goes into Christmas. You can't have Easter unless you have Christmas. You can't have salvation for the world unless the Savior has come. And so when we celebrate what we do today, we celebrate this week the birth of the gift to us. You know, even in the chapter before, the one we're going to focus on today, it's Isaiah chapter 8. God says to Isaiah, hey, go get some pen and paper or whatever you use to write on. He says, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that your country is in trouble. There's going to be problems. People are going to come to Israel, and they're going to take your wealth and your family's wealth from you. They're going to take some of you guys into captivity. The book of Daniel, right? We're learning the book of Daniel. This is where we're at. This is going to happen. But he says, listen, nevertheless, like even though your family's going to go bankrupt, like even though there's people are going to come and make you their slaves, nevertheless, there will be honor in your country. There will be a Messiah that comes and saves your people. And so we see this prediction, and chapter 9 opens up with, nevertheless, this is going to be good, and there'll be a great light, and that light will be for us. And here's the one verse that we will focus on today. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It's on your bulletin. We sing about it. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Guys, I don't know about you, but I look over the years, my favorite gift. I remember getting an Apple Watch one year. I don't know where that Apple Watch is. I remember my parents buying me a basketball hoop, and that was exciting for a year or two. But I think eventually I sold it for $30. And you can think about your favorite Christmas gift that you've ever received. And so just think about it real quick. What is the greatest gift that you've ever received from someone else? Not like you bought yourself a new car, but I'm saying a gift that someone bought for you. And when we think about these gifts, how excited we get about them and how great they were, but how they aren't as exciting as the gifts that are offered next year. And how excited we were to first have this gift, but then we realized that it's not as great as what we thought it was. The difference about the gift of salvation, I think the more we have salvation, the greater the gift becomes. And maybe it's not greater the gift becomes, but the greater we realize how great this gift is. I love the fact there's nothing I can do that can take me away from the Lamb's Book of Life. There is nothing I can do. There's stupid things I can do that can get me fired, like even today. Like, there's stupid things I can do. There's stupid things that I could do financially that can ruin my life forever, but there's nothing stupid I can do that can take the gift that God's already given to me. And so this becomes one of the greatest gift, and it gets better and better the more we understand this gift. What I like about this gift, it was given to me. I received it when I was 12 years old. It was given for me some 2,000 years before, knowing that one day it would be offered to me, and in God's all-knowing mind, he knew that I would receive this gift. But this gift that I didn't know I needed was prepared for me some 2,000 years before I even knew it. You know, I like how it transitions from chapter 8 to chapter 9. It's like, hey, bad things are going to happen, but don't worry about that because good things will come. And I wonder how many of us can relate to our relationship with God in the same way. Like, not, if but for the grace of God, here's where I would be. You know, things were not great in my family. I was not a great person. I was doing stupid stuff in my life. Nevertheless, God stepped in and changed my life. Or maybe you were just a good person on your way to hell. Nevertheless, God stepped in and offered this free gift to you and I, and we have received it. Nevertheless, it says the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Now, it doesn't feel that way, depending on which side of the election you're on. It doesn't feel that way around the world, depending on how you feel about what's going on. But it says the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Do you know that Jesus Christ has the power? He's called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace has the power. Now, the Prince of Darkness has some power, but most of his power was taken away at what happened at the cross. The problem is more people give allegiance to the Prince of Darkness than they do the Prince of Peace. And Satan, the Prince of Darkness, does a lot of chaos with the little bit of power that he does have. But we see that God is in control. God has the power, and for some reason right now, Satan has a little bit of power where he's able to lead astray, but we know ultimately that he will be bound and he will be punished for the sins that he commits. So we see this gift is offered to us that we get to receive, but it's more than just a gift of salvation. It goes through these four different names of Jesus that we're going to hone in on here real quick. And each name has two elements to it. It has like the noun and the adjective describing the noun. And so we start off with the first one. He's the Wonderful Counselor. Did you know today you don't just have a free ticket to heaven, but you have access to a Wonderful Counselor? For those of us that need him and have gone to him, we know that there's no better counsel than you can get than from an all-knowing God. It's not that there's just wonderful things about him, but it's the fact that he is a wonder with his power, with his strength, and the love that he has for you and I. It's just a wonder. It's a wonder why he loves us that much, why he would send his son for us. And it's just amazing to think about how wonderful our God is. And it says he's a counselor. We go to the counselor because there's a problem to be fixed. The counselor wants us to talk and share our feelings with him. And eventually the counselor will get to the root of our problem and explain to us, well, here's the results of your problem, but the real problem is here. And if we get this fixed, it will help the results of the problem. Our real problem is rooted in our separation from God. Jesus, this wonderful counselor, becomes our mediator and builds the relationship with us through God. Through his son, Jesus Christ. He's able to build that relationship back to God. And we may say there's nothing good in us, but as we accept this free gift, this wonderful counselor points out to us that we are clothed in his righteousness. That not only does he point out that, hey, there is a need for reconciliation, but he shows us this is how one is reconciled back to the Father. This wonderful counselor points out the problem and creates a solution for us. Why do we need a wonderful counselor? We're going to need someone to talk to. We're going to need someone to share our feelings with. We're going to need someone to share in situations where we don't know how we're going to get out of them. And yes, we can get advice from other people that is good advice, and sometimes it's bad advice. But if the advice we get from the wonderful counselor is perfect advice, and generally it's going to start with just trust me. I know this may not make sense in your life right now, but just trust me. I know you want that promotion. I know you want that house. I know you want this, you want that, but just trust me. It's not right for you right now. Where your financial advisor says, go for it. Your friends say, go for it. God, the wonderful counselor may say, not right now. And what I love about our wonderful counselor, he doesn't charge us $342 an hour. He's always available for us. In fact, in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary, who are troubled, who need help, come to me. That's why we need a wonderful counselor. So our gift, Emmanuel, first of all, he is our wonderful counselor. Secondly, he is a mighty God. It's interesting the way our mighty God comes to earth. There's a reason why I'm not God, because I would mess everything up. But if I was bringing mighty God to earth, there would be the biggest party you've ever seen. And that's why I would have messed things up. Because people would have fallen in love with Jesus as a figurehead rather than as a savior. So he was not announced other than to Mary and Joseph and a few other people. Wasn't planned very well. There was no room for them. Makes for a cute play. Makes for a tough time for Mary. They find themselves in a barn, and Jesus, who is still God, never left being God, took on the form of a man, being 100% God, 100% man. I don't understand that. That's a different sermon. But he never stopped being God, comes and is laid in a trough where animals would eat. This mighty God takes on the form of a man, which is humbling enough, laid in a manger, and comes in an interesting way. And then a few more people are told by angels that these shepherds, hey, the Messiah is born. Why don't you come see the Messiah? The wise men follow a star, and they get to see him as well. But there's not a lot of hoopla that goes along with this mighty God. Still the second part of the Trinity, Jesus himself, this mighty God. And I know that he's this mighty God because remember I talked about last week a little bit. Remember when I said no one's ever lost like an ear or anything like that? He who has ears, let him hear. And we talked about Jesus just picking up an ear and attaching it. Like that's not normal. That only comes through someone who has mighty power. There's another reference that Jesus says on the cross. He goes, don't you realize that if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels? Like, don't you know I can call 12 legions? What's a legion? A legion is 6,000 angels. Don't you know that I can call 72,000 angels down here to help me? What can 72,000 angels do? Well, angels are pretty powerful. We see a reference in Isaiah 37, verse 36, that it tells us one night, an angel wiped out 185,000 men in one night with one angel. And we throw 72,000 angels on that, that wipes out all 6.5 billion of us real quick in one night. You talk about this mighty God that we serve. I see him in his strength, the ability and the power he has. But I also see his mighty strength and his love as he's being mocked on the cross, as he's being punished for something he didn't do. But as the mightiness, as he thinks about the love he has for you and I, that's what held him on the cross. Why do I need to know, why do you need to know that we have a mighty God? I think in the midst of everything going on around us, and it's been a crazy 2020, we'll all agree with that. It's good to know that we have a mighty God that knew this was coming, has the ability to take whatever people throw against him and his bride, that is the church, that he has a plan for us to succeed. And I even said this last week, maybe in dark times, the church shines brightest. That's why we've seen people come to the Lord almost every week during the last few months. Because people are looking for this hope. They're looking for a mighty Savior. And we see this power that he has, whatever is thrown at him, we have a mighty God. And we have power in our lives, not because of our strength, but because of the mighty God that we serve and the power in and through us that he brings. So we have a wonderful counselor. We have a mighty God. Now it gets a little tighter right here. It's not just this big, powerful counselor. It's not this big, powerful, mighty God. But he says, you know what? On top of those big figure things I want to be, I also want to be your everlasting Father. Everlasting Father, you are so special to this God creator who doesn't just want to be your father, he wants to be your everlasting father. Father plays a huge role in the life of children. Having a father figure does not set you up for success or failure, but it plays a great role in whether you're going to achieve one of those two things. It's not the defining factor, but it has a lot that goes into it. The father figure is very important. Spiritually, it is super important. We see that if a child comes to the Lord and the family does not, there's about a 4% chance the rest of the family will come to the Lord. So when we do bus ministries or people come with a friend and this child accepts Christ, there's about a 4% chance the rest of the family will. If mom comes to church and she accepts Christ, she brings the family, there's about a 25 to 30% chance the rest of the family will accept Christ as well. If dad gets saved, there's about an 80 to 90% chance the rest of the family will get saved. Because the father figure has the influence in the life. Do we know how to do a lot of things? Absolutely not. But for some reason, God has placed the father figure with a lot of responsibility and a lot of things to pass on to the children. You know, I think about the father figure that we have in our lives as God. The everlasting father that we have when we accept Christ, you know what it does for me that it doesn't do for unbelievers? I have a purpose. There is a mission for me to act out. I don't fear death. I'm not looking forward to it, but I don't fear death because I know my life is better on the other side of this world than it currently is. And I don't have a bad life now, but I know there is so much more to look forward to and to understand and to see and to be in the presence of God Almighty one day. And we look back at sometimes what our physical fathers are here. And our physical fathers, like I said, play a huge role in our lives. Some of us had strong presence of our father figures, and some people didn't have any father figure at all. You know, I had a loving dad that I think regardless of what I did was always an encourager. I would say that's probably his spiritual gift. That I would go out and play a basketball game and have 34 turnovers and 1 point. And after the game, he'd say, man, that 1 point was great. Like, you did a good job with that 1 point. And I kind of laugh at him like, Dad, that was a horrible game. But I think about the relationship my dad and I have. When we become believers, both of us, the relationship really is he's my brother in Christ. For eternity, he will be my brother in Christ. He's not my everlasting father. He's my father while we're here on earth together. And so I look at my dad. I'm thankful for him. I love him. He's quirky just like me. He's great. But our relationship, he's my brother in Christ. And when we get to a heaven for eternity, he's going to be my brother. Right now on earth, his role, his responsibility has been to raise me and to be my father. But more than that, we are brothers in Christ. What we have in Jesus Christ is an everlasting father. And regardless what relationship you have with your father, this is a father who will never turn his back on you. This is a father who will never walk out on you. In fact, he runs to you with open arms. When you do stupid stuff, he's still there ready for you to come back. Yes, there's consequences to that mistake, but come here, let's get things figured out. Let me work through you. Don't go get cleaned up. You come to me and I'll help you get cleaned up. An everlasting father with everlasting love is what we have in our life. And when we see God as the everlasting father, we don't see him as this person that's saying, here's what you did wrong, here's what you need to get fixed, and you back there, there's a reason you sit in the back row because that's where you belong, in the back. No, no. Our God, our everlasting Father says, come to me. I don't care what mistake you've done wrong, what you've done in your life, come to me because I can fix it for you. Pretty good gift so far, huh? Not just the ticket to heaven, but we have a wonderful counselor, we have a mighty God, we have an everlasting Father, and the fourth thing we see today is we have the Prince of Peace. He is royalty. He's the second person of the Trinity. He creates peace in his kingdom, peace that will pass all understanding that is only found in him. He will stop all rebellion against God. Think about that. The Prince of Peace will stop all rebellion against God. Some of it before the end times, some of it after end times. But it says it will stop rebellion against God. First of all, for the believer, do you know that you and I were in rebellion against God? You and I were once enemies of God. And you may think, well, no, I didn't have anything against God. I just didn't know him. Well, that makes us an enemy of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, when we were enemies, we reconciled to him through the cross. Before salvation, you and I were enemies. But Jesus brings peace to our lives. He allows us to have that relationship with God. He brings peace in the relationship that we have with God. He is the Prince of Peace. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can earn to bring peace back to God with us. Nothing we can do. It's just part of the gift that he offers to us. You know, I think about the peace that others will experience, and it's a peace where it's almost, not almost, it's a peace where it is too late. For the non-believer, it says the universal reign will be forced upon them. And it says in Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11, that every knee should bow and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about that. There will be a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, yes, Jesus Christ really is the Prince of Peace, really is the Wonderful Counselor, really is the Mighty God, really is the Everlasting Father. But unfortunately, for the majority of people, it'll be too late because they will already have experienced their time here on earth, and they will be condemned to an eternity in hell. But everyone will know that he is God. Why do we need peace? Man, if any other year than this year, we all know why we need peace. And I think there's certain things that can bring us peace. You know, from time to time, when I'm having a rough day, I go down the street to Taco Bell, and about four tacos later, I feel peace. Food can bring us peace. Amen? Amen. But you know what kind of peace that is? It's a false peace. You know, sometimes our finances, we can think, man, I am set up. I have my emergency fund. I have my 6 months all set together, and I feel good about myself. I have peace. One medical bill or one family tragedy can take that peace away real quick. And so there's things that we set up in our lives where we think we have peace. We think that everything is set in our life, but I'm telling you, it's a false peace. And Jesus isn't the one that gives you peace. Jesus isn't the one where will show you where peace is. Like, it's hidden in Scripture. If you just take these steps, you will find peace. Jesus is the peace. If you have him, you have peace. Now, we can take that peace and put it to the side and stress and have anxiety about different things. But if you know Christ, you know peace. You have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And it means you can have peace in the midst of every area of your life. That your world could be crumbling down and everything around you is not okay, but you can still be okay in the midst of that chaos because you have that peace. And we realize that, hey, this is not my eternity. This is just my time on earth. Whatever happens, happens. I want to make the most of it. But the real peace knows that, you know what? There is something better on the other side. And so we wrap up today, Christmas Sunday, and hopefully you head home and wrap up some gifts to pass out. Be reminded of the gift that is offered to us is so much greater than just a relationship with God. So much greater than just a free ticket to heaven, but it comes with all these other resources that we should choose to have. Look to Jesus Christ when you need counsel. Make him our first option, not our last option. One way we look to Jesus Christ is getting in the Word of God. We're encouraging you to get in the Word of God the first 3 months, a couple chapters a day. Realize that there is chaos all around us, but we serve a mighty God. Realize that this mighty God wants to be our everlasting Father. Well, he'll never run out on us. He'll always be there for us, and he'll actually run to us. In the midst of chaos, we can have this peace that is only found in him.